Take your Bibles this morning, turn it to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, if you would have been here this morning, you would have seen that our parking lot was cleared off. I appreciate Phil doing that for us this morning, and probably that snow stack will still be here Wednesday when everybody gets here. So, what a blessing. Ephesians chapter 4, as we really broach this idea of getting equipped, what does that mean? What does that look like? You know, no matter what you do in life, you're going to have to get something together in order to get it done. I mean, there isn't anything that you want to accomplish that you don't get equipped in some way. If you want to remodel your house, or if you're building a house, you'd better get a nail gun. You might need an impact driver. I don't know. You're going to need some power tools. You're going to need those things if you're going to be successful in building or remodeling that house. If you want a vacation in the mountains or even just go hiking, you're going to need some equipment. Some good hiking shoes can be all the difference between a great experience and a horrible experience when you're out on the trail. Listen, I don't care if you just want to go get some food from the fast food restaurant. You'd better collect your driver's license, a shirt, and some shoes if you want to get there legally and then get service once you get there, right? What's more, the more technical or specific your mission, the more specific the equipment that you're going to need. Listen, the equipment that is needed to get someone to outer space is just a little bit different than the equipment you'll need to do anything else in life, really, right? Just the equipment makes all the difference. Sometimes equipment just doesn't make it easier. It makes it possible. So as we think about getting equipped, we realize that God has given us some things that we need in order to accomplish the mission that He's given to us. But I think about somebody that wants to go rock climbing. There's some pretty specific equipment that is needed in order to go rock climbing safely. I have some of those things right here. Hopefully this thing doesn't fall over on me. But some of the things you need, you need a harness. Now, I'm not going to take this thing out and, well, I might just show it to you, but I'm not going to put it on. Let me just put it that way. You need a harness. The first thing I was looking for, I think, fell down there. There it is. You need some rope. You need some rope to go rock climbing. But you just can't show up to a rock cliff and decide that this rope is going to be all that you need. It's part of what you need, but it's not everything that you need. And so you'll have a harness that you can slip on, but even wearing a harness and having a rope isn't enough. You've got to have some way to connect yourself to the rock face. You've got to have some way to connect that harness to the rope. You don't want to fall when you're heading down. You want to have some gloves that'll keep you from burning your hands on the rope. You're going to have some chalk. It's a nice pink bag for chalk, all right? But that chalk keeps your hands dry when you're not wearing the gloves. You don't want to wear the gloves and the chalk, all right? But there's a big, this is really what I'm looking for here. If I can get it out. I'm not going to get this back in this morning, all right? But on this thing is the equipment that you need in order to safely go rock climbing. Now, one of these things, whoop, be careful. Think about kill me there. I can't even climb down the stairs, let alone a mountain. But you have things in here that are called carabiners. You have some things that are for belaying. You have some things in here that are going to secure you to the rock. There's a lot of equipment. Pretty heavy, by the way. I don't know if I'd want to try to climb up wearing all this stuff. But my point is this. This is one of the coolest things right here. You close this, and you can put it into a rock, and you can let it go. And it's if you're trusting of your equipment, it'll keep you from falling off the mountain face. It's just very interesting. I don't know where to put this. I'm going to put this all the way back here, out of your sight so it won't be distracting. All that equipment needed just to go rock climbing. Oh, I didn't pick up the rest of the stuff. All of that is needed in order to get up the side of the face of a mountain. You can have things like helmets and shoes to make sure you're safe. But my point is this, that equipment is necessary for you to be able to accomplish the goal or the mission that you have of climbing that rock face. All those things are necessary. They're not just a good idea. So the more technical the mission, the more detailed and specific the equipment. The more clearly defined the mission, the more definitive or clearly seen the need for that equipment. Same thing is true in the Christian life. It'd be easy to say that our mission is the Great Commission, but I'd really only be a part of it. That's a part of the Christian life. That's not the entirety of the Christian life. So if you were to say that the Great Commission is part of it, what are you going to have to be equipped with? Well, Pastor Stephen alluded to it earlier. You're going to have to know God's word. You're going to have to be able to share the gospel with somebody else. You're going to have to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God. You're going to have Holy Ghost boldness to be able to share the gospel with somebody. Those are all equipment, if you will. That is the equipment that is needed in order to effectively share the Great Commission. So while witnessing to others about the Lord is part of our life's ambition, it's not the only job that we as Christians are given to do. I would say if you call the great soul winning the Great Commission, then maybe really what we're going to look at this morning would be called the Christian's grand mission. Would you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 with me? We're going to be all over Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. I want to start with verse 12, and really we're going to work backwards a little bit. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Here we're given three things that we can deduce are the responsibilities of the believer. All right? Now we're going to find out that this was given not as a command, but we can deduce that if God's given some gifts to the local church, namely the evangelists and pastors and teachers. As a matter of fact, look at verse 11 just quickly with me, if you will. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So don't forget that the gifts of the apostles and the prophets were foundational. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so that has gone away now, but we still have the gift to the local church of the evangelist and of the pastor and teacher. Now, I have come to the conclusion a long time ago that that pastor and teacher is referring to the same office. But whether you think that's the same person or you think that there's specifically pastors and teachers that are given, it doesn't change that God has given gifted men to the local church to help accomplish his goal in the life of the church. So we have missionaries. Those are sent ones. We have preachers. We have pastors, but we do not have apostles and prophets. Those were temporary and transitional, and they were really given with the intention to help the church get established. So while you might see Apostle so-and-so on a sign for a church somewhere or maybe on a preaching station, I'm going to tell you they're not an apostle. And the prophets that we have now, when we talk about the gift of prophecy, is the gift of forthtelling, meaning proclaiming the gospel, not foretelling, telling what God is about to do. We're really telling what God has already done. But I want to look at the context of these two verses, verses 11 and 12, to understand where God is really, what he's trying to funnel us into, the thought that he's giving us here. Ephesians chapter 4 has a real thrust on unity. And so as I think about equipping the saints, one of the things that we're going to have to be as a church is unified in direction. That is always very important for every church. We've got to be going in the same direction. We have to have the same mindset, the same purpose, the whole reasoning for us gathering together. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 through 7. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4 goes on to say, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so there are some that believe this is in reference to the spiritual gifts that God gives, and I do believe that every Christian that gets saved gets at least one spiritual gift that he is expected or she is expected to use to be able to allow the church to function as God wants it to. That's important. If you don't know your spiritual gift, you need to find out what it is and then utilize it. I have found that some people don't really readily recognize what their gift is, but they're still exercising it because it comes naturally to them. And so I used to think that, boy, if you didn't know what your gift was, you can't be using it. But I do believe that you will not use it effectively. You will not be as effective as God wants you to be without realizing what it is and asking Him to use you in those ways then. Verses 8 through 10, I think, are somewhat parenthetical. When you look at that, he's talking, verse 8, it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descendeth is the same also that ascendeth up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Now, I want you to realize at his birth, the Lord Jesus Christ descended from heaven into a Bethlehem barn. And at his death, I believe, he descended into a place called Hades. There he preached, according to 1 Peter 3, to the spirits in prison. Now, I would say that those would be all those that died in previous ages. Now, at that time, Hades was separated into two distinct realms, if I could put it that way. Each separated from the other by an impassable gulf. You read about the rich man that died, and he sees Abraham afar off, and he cannot bridge that gap. And so in one realm were the spirits of the wicked, already in torment, though not yet in what we would say the final resting place, hell. In the other realm were the spirits of what I would say the believers. By the way, I believe that realm was called paradise by the Lord. "This day you will be with me in paradise," he told the thief on the cross. And so Jesus went to these captives in Hades with a proclamation. He proclaimed his everlasting triumph over sin, over death, over hell, the grave, and Satan. But to those that are or were cast away out of his presence, it was a message really of eternal despair to say, while they had rejected him during their lifetime, rejected the light that God had given to them graciously, now they were going to be without God. They were going to remain without Christ. And of course, they would remain without hope. Oh, that ought to motivate us as Christians to remember that there are still people that are dying away from Christ and they have no hope after this life. Somebody once said that the man that ranks, or in their ranks, that represents them all was the thief who, while dying, had cursed Christ, who had blasphemed the Lord up on the cross. Think about him as Christ came down to make his proclamation that he was victor over sin, death, and hell, and how this man would be cast away from him for all eternity. To those in paradise, the message would have been full of unspeakable joy. Think about the prophets that had been waiting for this day. Think about Abraham and Isaac, and Jacob, and the patriarchs, and the prophets, David, Solomon. They rejoiced at the fulfillment of their really often misunderstood message. They were not only misunderstood, but they didn't have the fullest and clear picture. And it's been said that the man in their ranks that represented them all was a thief who died calling on Christ to remember him in his kingdom. And now he was going to be alive forevermore in the presence of his Savior. He'd only believed just a few hours before. But then this brings us back to verses 11 and 12. So the Holy Spirit has this emphasis in the beginning of the chapter on unity. He reminds us that Jesus has done for us on the cross. Then he tells us what he expects from us as a local congregation. He's funneling us down to this idea of growing in Christ. And so he says that he's given some gifted men. But in verses 12 through 16, we're given the why. Why did he give the local church the evangelist? Why is the local church given the pastors and the teachers? Well, verse 12 says that is for the perfecting of the saints. Goes on to say, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But I want to really focus and hone in on that thought of perfecting the saints. That word translated perfecting is only found in this verse in the Bible. But its verbal form occurs in several different places in Scripture and is translated a whole lot of different ways throughout the New Testament. It's used of mending nets in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. In Matthew 21, 16, Jesus uses a word in his response to the chief priests and scribes who have objected when people hailed him with their hosannas. He said, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? The word is used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, to describe the incarnation of the word. A body hast thou prepared for me. This is a reference to the unique creative act involved in the virgin birth. God brought into being a perfect vehicle through which the very incarnate Word of God could fully express God's thoughts, His likeness, His ways, all to mankind. The thought then behind this word translated perfect, or in verse 12, where it says, for the perfecting, is that of making something ready. Really, I think it's BDAG, one of the lexicons that I have, says it is for equipping. You've got to have these things in order to accomplish what God's going to lay after this. So I think that verse 12 builds upon itself. Some people think you ought to take the comma out away from saints, but I don't think so. I think it is progressive, and you've got to have the equipping of the saints in order to do the work of the ministry. And if you're doing the work of the ministry, then you're going to be edifying the saints. It's building one on the other, and there is foundational. You cannot edify without doing the work, and you'll never do the work without being properly equipped. So what does this equipping look like? Well, if we're not careful, it looks a lot like all the stuff that I pulled out earlier. Just stuffed into a bag. And I'll tell you, I don't know about every other pastor, but my biggest fear as a pastor is presenting truth week after week after week, and people sit and listen, and they file it down. Oh, that's a good message, or maybe that's not the best message, or that was interesting, or maybe I learned something today. And there's never a time where Christians stop and say, hey, I needed that truth in order to help me in this area of my life. Now I'll tell you, the preacher has a responsibility. I have a responsibility to study. I have a responsibility to pray and ask God, what would you have me to preach to your people? I've got a responsibility to make sure that I'm getting ready. But let me tell you, I'm not the only one that has a responsibility when you come to church when it comes to the Word of God. And I'm not talking about just Sunday school teachers. What I'm saying is everyone that comes to the doors has the responsibility to take the truth, no matter how good the message is, no matter how poor the message may be in your opinion. I'm just telling you, we have the responsibility to apply the truth of God's Word to our heart and do something with it. We cannot allow facts and history to be the main thrust of our time together. Listen, when we come together, we worship through song, we worship through our giving, we worship through the preaching of God's Word. So yes, we want to come and worship together, but we ought to be learning what it is to do the work of the ministry, and everything that we're talking about hinges on what you think that word, work of the ministry, or that phrase, work of the ministry, means. Some people have the misunderstanding or the wrong thinking. Well, I'll get to that in just a second. Let me cover this first. So you do need knowledge. I'm not saying that we don't have to have information. I'm not saying we don't need to increase our knowledge, but knowledge and pursuit of knowledge cannot be our goal. In 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8 says, "And besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if all these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so in a sense, we do have a knapsack, and we are putting in a knowledge, and we are putting in virtue, and we're getting all these things. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. We need these things. You realize then, the more that you're putting in your knapsack, the heavier it gets. But the heavier it gets, the stronger you are to be able to carry it, because you're more of a mature Christian. But if we never take anything out of that bag, then it's useless to us. Now, I can haul this thing around, and I can take it to Walmart. I wouldn't want to haul that thing around, and I wouldn't want to go to Walmart. So both those things are not fun, right? But I could haul that thing around everywhere I go, and people say, "Oh, what is that?" And I could say, "Oh, yeah, that's a climbing bag. I've got rope in there, and I've got these carabiner things in there, and got some things I don't know what it is, and but they're good." Right? We say, "I'm a Christian. I wear the right clothes. I carry the right Bible." But there's no effective ministry to others in your life. It's no better than carrying around a bag that is full of worthwhile, useful, expensive equipment and never using it. My desire as a pastor this year is to see everyone in our church ministering to someone else. You say, "I don't know how to do that." That's great. That's why we're going to get equipped this year. Equipped to be able to minister to others. So I've kind of given you the clue already. Some people think the work of the ministry is standing up and preaching or teaching God's word. That is part of the work of the ministry. But if that's your idea of the work of the ministry, you have a very, very limited and myopic view of what that word ministry or work means. The word translated ministry here in this verse, in its very most basic understanding, is simply this: service. Service. Ministering, especially of those who execute the commands of others. Now you say, "Wait a second. I thought ministry was telling other people what to do." If that's your thoughts, don't text me now, but we can talk later, okay? I do think sometimes we have this idea that ministry is being in charge. Listen, ministry does involve leadership. There's no doubt about that. But it is to serve one another. It's explained further in verse 12 then. It says, "For the edifying of the saints." Now, word edify, we use it, we talk about an edifice. It means to build up. An edifice is a building that's already been built. And so our job is to help other Christians to grow. We are to get equipped to serve, and then we are to edify the saints. How are you helping other Christians grow? Some of y'all might say, "Well, I'm just kind of persnickety, and my bad attitude helps other people exercise grace towards me." If our responsibility is to help other Christians grow in their faith, then there is an understood responsibility that we must be growing as well. You will only be able to take someone as far as you've gone yourself. Verse 15 is going to tell us that growth is the object. It says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him," that's Christ, "in all things, which is the head, even Christ." I think for the basic understanding of what I'd like to see for Maranatha Baptist Church this year, if we want to define what it is truly to get equipped, is simply adding knowledge from God's Word to the different areas of your life, then incorporating those truths into your daily life and thereby encouraging others. Sometimes it's passive. Just living a life that's pleasing to the Lord, it can encourage other people to do right. Sometimes it's not passive, it's active, and you have to go talk to somebody. But if you want to be better equipped to minister to your spouse, you're going to have to see what God's Word says about being a godly husband or a godly wife. But that's not enough. You will have to allow yourself to be taught and surrender yourself to what God has said and decide to do it. That's the disconnect, I think, for most Christians. As a matter of fact, I think I could probably come up with a test for some of the other things I've put on here. And a lot of us would know the right answers. But for some reason, there's a disconnect. And I think because we have an equipment that's all crammed in a bag. It's good to know if I ever did want to use it. And I'm just encouraging us this year to live what you know to be right and true. If you want to be better equipped to minister in music, then you must learn what Christ-honoring music is. If you want to be better equipped to minister as a father or a mother, you're going to have to find out what God's truth says about those positions of leadership, and you're going to have to adjust your goals and your methods in child rearing to be able to come squarely in line with what God has said. If you want to be better equipped to grow as a Christian, then don't just listen to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Listen with the intent to do. You know what the Bible calls that? To hearken. To hearken. But when we listen, but don't have the intent to grow, it's like putting all this gear in that bag and never pulling it out. Doesn't matter what all it's capable of doing. Now, I don't know about you, but I've watched some videos before on how to do something. Maybe it's car repair, maybe it's home model repair, something like that. And I thought to myself, if I had all the tools that guy, I still wouldn't be able to do it. But I'd be a little closer to being able to do it, right? God has given us every single thing that we need to please Him for life and for godliness, He says, found right here in this book. My exhortation, my plea with you this morning is that you'll move from an academic understanding, if that's where you're at, and move into the reality of living the Christian life. It's not enough just to know. You say, Pastor, that's the whole purpose of church. That's what we do every week. Listen, you present truth and then you ask for a response. That's true. But I'll tell you this, if you don't ever focus on something, if you don't ever campaign for something, then what happens is it slowly starts to drift away. And so I want to take this year and say, listen, we want to apply the truths of God's Word to our life this year. We want to make sure that the application doesn't stop in our brain and say, oh, that would be a good application. No, say, this is how it's going to affect my life. And so on some Sunday nights throughout the year, once or twice a month, we're going to take a look at some different topics, things that maybe are familiar, but we need to be reminded of. And maybe it's some things like parenting, like we said, or for couples, or for finance. We're going to have something later in the year on music, because it's important to be reminded, but then to see and check ourselves and say, am I applying these truths? I encourage you, every service that you're in this year, whether it's here or for those that aren't able to come and are watching at home from week to week, my encouragement to you is don't leave here without finding some way that some part of the message applies to your life. And then apply it and let it work in your life so that you can more effectively minister to others. Ministering is not just teaching a Sunday school. Sometimes it's just coming up and talking to a widow that needs a friend. Sometimes it's just praying for somebody that needs a prayer warrior on their behalf to ask them how they're doing. We have this idea that it's just standing up here. There's ministry for everyone. But you have got to decide to use what God has given you in order to effectively minister or serve others. He says he gave some apostles and some prophets. Those were the foundational. He says, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Those are gifted men that are gifted to the local church. They are gifts to the local church. By the way, that's why we have evangelists. God's given that. And I know pastors that will not have an evangelist in, and they are, I believe, depriving their church of the blessing that God has given in the gift of the evangelist. And it says, for the perfecting of the saints, that idea of equipping for service, for the work of the ministry, that is to be serving the saints. And then to edify the body of Christ, to build up those around you. Some of us have the spiritual gift of sizing up people and then trying to bring them down to size. That's not what our goal is. That's not what our mission is. If God's given us these three things that said that the gifted man that's given to the church as a gift is supposed to help the church get to, then that ought to be our goal as believers to get to that place. To get equipped in order to serve, in order to build up. If you looked at your life, you looked over the past year, is there people in your life where you could say, you know, I've been building them up? Now, there's a lot of different ways. I'm not talking about just throwing out compliments to people. That tie does not look horrible on you today. I'm not talking about just trying to flatter somebody and in that way build them up. But I'm talking about encouraging them in the things of the Lord. Hey, what'd you get out of your devotions this week? What's something God gave you today from His Word? Maybe you're just coming alongside of somebody and say, hey, is there something I can pray for you about? Do you understand? You're building, you're erecting something. What is it? Their life. I like to say it this way. Are you speaking life into someone or are you speaking death? The Bible says that there's power of life and death in the tongue. What are you speaking into somebody's life? I hope it's life. I hope you're building them up. I hope that you are encouraging them. So verse 12 sums it all up. Now verse 13 and 14 and 15, I'm praying about possibly preaching that next week because the thought does not end with verse 12. So often we stop and we say, all right, the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher are given so that we can do these three things, but it goes on. It talks about how long we should be doing that and what the goal is in verse 15. And of course, verse 16 tells us what our object is. That's to be, make it the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Or I'm sorry, if you go up a little bit further on that, working in the measure of every part, and it's talking about the measure of Christ. Our goal is to see others Christ-like. But before we can ever see someone else, before we can ever build someone else up, we're going to have to make sure that we're equipped. We're going to have to make sure that we're taking the truth and applying it to our lives. And so, as we think and look ahead this year, I hope that you will allow God to do a work in your life. Now, I'm not saying that if the altars aren't flooded every week, then God's not working. I just don't believe that. I do believe the altar is a great place to do business with God. I think it is a place of public accountability in some ways. But my heart's desire for our church is not to live in a place of intellectual understanding, but be living in the reality of the Christian life. applying what we learn, growing, becoming equipped, and then ministering and serving others because of it. And so as we think about getting equipped, you say, what do I need from God this week that's going to help me to serve others through the rest of the week? And I think if you have that mentality when you come, he's going to give you something every week that's going to help you grow, and it's going to be a blessing to someone else as you minister or serve them, the work of the ministry, the work of service.